Well, good morning. The Hardy are here. Thank you. I had visions this morning of, I won't say preaching to an empty church. Remember who was it that was learning how to preach in history that the way that God told them was to go and preach to an empty church? And at some point, people started to come, and here we are. So I'm not preaching, I'm just teaching. But anyway, we're together. I'm sure there's plenty of people on live stream today as well. We're going to all be rejoicing in what God has done as we look this morning into Revelation chapter 9 together. So let's open with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your great mercy in so many ways in our lives. Thank you for getting us here safely. Thank you that, Lord, the weather seems to be breaking, and Lord, we are thankful that the crocuses will be upon us soon, as well as other spring flowers. So we rejoice in that. Thank you for, Lord, just guiding and directing in this discussion this morning regarding Revelation 9. Lord, we just praise you for this day, and we ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. We were listening to a sermon last night, Carol and I were, on this particular chapter, and the pastor was saying that he thought this is probably the strangest chapter in the whole Bible. There are some things that are a little hard to understand, I have to admit. So maybe you have some ideas, and hopefully you'll share those as we go. But anyway, let's just kind of take a look at where we are. We're in the ninth lesson, the ninth chapter this morning of the book of Revelation. It's amazing. I was thinking back, but it seems like a light year ago since we opened this book with Christ walking among his churches and then reading the letters that he sent to them to kind of correct them on their route, really. We're blessed to enter the throne room of God in chapter 4 and see the praise and the worship which goes on constantly, God and his glory being worshiped and glorified. And after the Lamb took the scroll in chapter 5, he, in obedience to the Father, started to open the seals. The seals taught us of the deception, war, famine, and death that were to come on the earth. In chapter 7, we were introduced to the 144,000 evangelists and the sealing of the servants of the living God on their forehead. It's going to be important today, as we'll see. In this book, it seems everyone will be sealed with the identity either of the living God or the mark of the beast. And we clearly do not want to be marked in any way but the seal of God. All men must be sealed in some way, and we are identified with God's seal so that we will not face eternal judgment. Last week, we started on the trumpet judgments in chapter 8. We first encountered this quiet 30 minutes. And I think that's actually really important. I've been thinking about that this week some, because I think it just underscores the significance of these judgments that are still coming. You know, there had been all this glory, all this worship that was given to God, all this praises. You know, we look in chapter 5 and all these songs that are being sung to God and giving him glory, and then all of a sudden everything goes quiet. Quiet. And so we saw in these first four judgments how God judged nature. One-third of the vegetation, which resulted in the death of that. One-third of the sea life was struck. Great death there as well. In the third trumpet, one-third of the water became wormwood, producing death. And finally, one-third of the sun, moon, and stars were struck, and they were darkened. One-third. We see a lot of these thirds. We've seen another third today. All of these first four trumpets record judgments meted out by God, with the source of the judgment either coming from the heavens, hail mingled with blood, meteors, comets, or finally the heavens themselves being partially darkened. But then we see this verse 13. Chapter 8, verse 13, the last angel that's recorded here in this chapter 13, and he comes to tell us there's three more woes that are to come upon the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets to be sounded, which were a solemn warning of what was to come. And a reminder, I think, of who's in control. Clearly, God is in control. And this is a battle between God and Satan. When God created the heavens and earth, everything was very good. Now, after the sin of Adam, after the curse that God pronounced on the earth and its inhabitants, after that sin in chapter 3 of Genesis, all of creation has been impacted. By revelation, God is demonstrating the impact on the creation of the sin of unbelief. So let's go right into chapter 9. These fifth and sixth trumpets are our focus. I didn't even bother to do a PowerPoint today, just mainly because the fifth trumpet is the first section and the second one is the sixth trumpet. In some Bibles, this just actually follows right behind. There may not even be any kind of a break except for the fact that a new chapter starts between these trumpet judgments. So it's not like a change in topic or anything. We just kind of keep on reading. I should mention today that I used several different commentaries as I was preparing. And I'm not going to take the time to try to introduce who gave a comment unless it's really, I think it's important. But I used Henry Morris, John Walvoord, and John MacArthur Study Bible as my sources today. So, and there might be a few other things too. Anyway, sometimes these guys have different views. Hopefully they don't diverge too much, but I'm going to try to bring some cohesion to this particular chapter. So let's read the first 12 verses. Somebody want to volunteer to open your Bible and read verses 1 to 12. Revelation 9, 1 to 12. Is that you, Diane? Okay.
Then the fourth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke, locusts came up on the earth. And to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And they were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. Their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. The shape of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. And their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like woman's hair, and their teeth were like a lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running into battle. They had tails like scorpions, and there were things, stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. But in Greek, he has the name Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things.
Okay, very good. Thank you so much. So with this fifth trumpet, we see a star fallen from heaven to earth. Now, if you recall, in the third trumpet, there was a star that was also the focus, which fell from heaven in 8:10. And it was a burning torch. And I think we agreed that was probably a comet. hear the star that has fallen to earth, but this star is different. This star is actually a person. It's a being. It's someone who receives the key to the bottomless pit, as we see right there in verse 1. The bottomless pit, and I couldn't help but go and do a little digging on this, I found kind of interesting. The bottomless pit, or the abyss, you may have heard of the abyss, or you may have a reference to that in your Bible. It's an interesting description. We see the reference to this bottomless pit several more times in Revelation, chapter 9, 11, 17, and 20. This bottomless pit, according to Blue Letter Bible's word definition, is it is the pit of the abyss. Because the netherworld is thought to increase in size the further that it extends from the surface. So it's like starts out small and it gets bigger as it kind of goes down. This word, the word pit in Greek is phrahar. For some reason I thought it'd be kind of interesting to see what the actual word sounded like this week. But in any case, this word is the same that's used in chapter 20, verses 1 to 3, where Satan is bound and cast into the pit for 1,000 years during the millennial reign of Christ. The Old Testament also has a description of a pit. There's actually several words, several Hebrew words. There's a word for cistern or well or a pit to trap a lion in. But also there's a couple other ones that were interesting. Sahat, it's a pit of hell in Job 33:18. And also Sheol, the pit where Korah and his rebels were destined in Korah's rebellion in Numbers 16:30. So this whole concept of a pit and the judgment of God is not new here. This is something we've seen in the Old Testament as well. The bottomless pit here is the residence of those that God has removed from the earth at some point. Recall in our study of Mark in chapter 5, the man of the Gadarenes who had the legion of demons, and Jesus cast them out into the swine, for they begged not to be sent to be tormented in the abyss, but not to be sent out of the country. The bottomless pit there seems to be the natural place where they were headed if Jesus had not cast them into the swine. Remember what happened too. They ran headlong into the lake and they all drowned. So the residents of this abyss are held captive and they're demons previously judged by God. Notice also in verse 1, this key, that this star, that this person that has fallen is given this key to the bottomless pit. The key is really a symbol or a sign of authority. God has given this person the option or the opportunity to open the pit. It's just a reminder of God is always sovereign. God is always in control, even over what the demons can do. This one receiving the key is a person. I think it's probably Satan. Satan's fall from heaven is described in Revelation 12. And remember, as you read this book, this is not chronological. So if you recall, I can't say exactly how Pastor said this, but I believe he said, we look at the first part of Revelation, we see what God is doing, and then it's like things shift and we see what Satan's doing, and they're kind of happening at the same time, but they're separate in terms of the reading of the Word. So you can't look at this book chronologically. There are several places where there's, quote, pauses. We're going to see that again next week. But in any case, this is... Chapter 12 probably relates to this event right here, I think. So, and you may have some other ideas. We can talk about that. So Satan and his demons, though they are created beings, so they are subject to God, and he reigns supreme over them, as well as all the rest of his creation. This word smoke is the same word as the rising of the burned incense in the golden altar in chapter 8, verse 4. And that smoke I lost where it was. But anyway, smoke was another thing that was interesting. We're going to see a lot more about that. It's four times here in this Revelation 9, as well as in 14, 15, 18, and 19. So all these other chapters, we'll see more of it. The smoke the rest of the way, though, is not a good sign. The smoke rises from the bottomless pit through the earth. It's even darkened the sun. And notice there was a darkened sun, remember, in the fourth trumpet in chapter 8, that apparently has recovered. I was asking Rick last week if he thought that all these different judgments were cumulative. And he said, well, he wasn't really sure they were. And I think here, this one is pretty clear. The sun has recovered. And all of this smoke / locust is blocking the sun so that it's not clearly seen. So this site's described as smoke of a great furnace, and it seems to be a description of the density of what John was observing. In both these fifth and sixth trumpet judgments, we're seeing demon attacks. These are demonic attacks on men. So moving on to verse 3, from the smoke come locusts upon the earth in John's description. Locust clouds were something that were a feared sight in the Middle East, as the swarms would devastate the vegetation and the crops in a very quick manner. They would just totally eliminate everything that was green, and it would starve the people. They'd have a lack of food, and they would be starved. But we soon see these locusts are not what you'd normally expect. They're described as locusts. And remember, John does a lot of trying to describe what he's seeing as you go through this chapter. We see as or like 10 times throughout this chapter. There's a lot of things he cannot tell you what they really are. These locusts are given power as scorpions on the earth. As, again, this is another one of those words. It's like. It's just like. And we're going to see again several times. So, but they're not normal. Verse 4, they're not normal, for they're not allowed to harm anything that's green. So these locusts a locust would normally attack everything and totally consume it. But notice their power to harm is only for men. They can only harm men. And they can only harm men that don't have the seal of God on their forehead. So everyone that has the seal of God on their forehead is protected. This is an affliction on the unbelievers. This is God striking against the men who do not have the seal. Remember, there was the 144,000 witnesses that we saw in chapter 7, in verse 4 of chapter 7. And I think by implication, all those who are around the throne later on in chapter 7 worshiping God must have been killed for their identification with the Lamb. More than likely, they would have been sealed as well. But I think there's still some that are living on the earth that haven't been martyred yet. Otherwise, you know, this wouldn't have nearly the significance, I think, that it does. But it's the seal of God on their foreheads that protects them. That seal of God, the identification with God for them, for us, that is key in our lives and our eternity. In verses 5 and 6, as we keep reading here, these locusts, these demons, were given authority to kill. Excuse me. Not given authority to kill, but to torment for 5 months. Now, 5 months is kind of an interesting time period. 5 months is the normal lifespan of a locust. But I don't think that has anything to do with it here. It just happens to be, I think, the same time that is being described. But they have this sting, this scorpion-type sting. And that sting, from just reading something about scorpions this week, is something that is very painful and really debilitating when you first get it. It is a sting that comes from the tail, and it is a sting that you will not forget. Particularly in tropical areas, these things are really pretty ugly, I guess. They're not allowed to kill, but they can only torment men. Now again, these are demons, so this is like it is not a real locust, it's not a physical thing, but they're able to torment men as they are. The torment will mean that the men will try to seek death. They will try to escape in the only way they know. But God will remove the opportunity for anyone to take their own life or for someone to take someone else's life. They will encounter this judgment of God 4 or 5 months. And it'll be very, very difficult for sure. Notice in verses 7 through 10, we see what these fierce, hideous animals or locusts, demons look like. There's 8 like descriptions here. And you've read them, I'm sure. I've got like underlined in my Bible. It's just one thing after another. I'm going to read through them really quick. I think they describe something about the character and the ability of the different parts of who these things are. They're shaped like horses prepared for battle, strong. On their heads were crowns of something like gold. You know, they're determined to win, to get some kind of recognition. Faces like the faces of men. They had an intellect. They had hair like women's hair. They had teeth like lion's teeth. They were fierce. They have breastplates like breastplates of iron. They're pretty invincible. Doesn't mean they can't be killed or eliminated, but they are very invincible. And some of the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots with many horses running to battle. So it was significant. You knew when they were coming. And there were tails. Their tails were like scorpions. And their stings were in their tails. So, you know, whatever they looked like, they were hideous. Whatever men could do to respond was very limited. They were being tormented. They were being afflicted. So all these like characteristics really describe the nature of these attackers. Their power will hurt men for 5 months, but they won't kill men. So men will continue to have this ongoing. It's a foreboding sight, and these creatures certainly are difficult to battle. So then look at it in verse 11 now. They had a king. Now again, locusts don't have kings, but these had a king. And there was a king over them, and the name... over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, and the name was, in Hebrew was Abaddon, and in the Greek was Apollyon. Now, this is probably not Satan, I don't think. This is like the chief guy, a chief confidant of Satan, who's in charge of this pit, and who's in charge of all of these demons as they come forth. But there's a king. There's a king, which is entirely different than real locusts. So this trumpet judgment has brought insurmountable misery to the unsealed men of the earth, but not death, not destruction to any part of God's great creation. So a question, as I was pondering this, is how do you think the believers on the earth were treated during these 5 months? Believers were not tormented by the demons. They were probably be left by God to teach the Satan followers there is a better way. There is a better way. Turn to God. For 5 months, there's been overwhelming pain and suffering with death not a possibility for these unbelievers. At this point, you might expect men to be crying out to God for his mercy and repenting for their sin and their evil, and their wickedness. But unfortunately, we do not see any of that. It's a little like Romans 1, where men's hearts have become calloused against the truth of God and the consequences of sin. God in his mercy has proclaimed the gospel, and he has warned of the impact of not repenting and unbelief in the true God. So at the end of this description, John in verse 12 writes, the first woe is past. The first woe is over. Unbelief has persisted in these hard hearts, and those remaining are now in store for the sixth trumpet, which is the second woe, with even one more to come after that. So, anybody want to comment or questions on the first five, chapter on the fifth trumpet?
Couple questions. One, do you think the star who falls is the king? And two, where or how do you think people are acquiring the seal of God on the forehead? Do you think it's a physical thing?
Okay, so Steve had two questions. One, the star that falls, I think it's separate from the king, because the king is in the pit with the demons, but the star that falls is the one that opens the door up to the bottomless pit. So I think there are different people, and I think that's why I think the first one is Satan, the one that falls. The second case, what was the second question again?
The seal of God on the forehead.
Seal of God, yeah, excuse me. It's tough getting older. If you go back and look at chapter 7, it says in verse 3, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, or those who have been sealed on the forehead. And there's in verse 2, then another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice and so on. And then verse 4, I heard the number of those who were sealed. And I think it's something that's visible. I really do. And I hate tattoos. But I think it's something like, it's just something that will not erase. And I think that's the way the mark of the beast is going to be too. I think you're going to end up, once you're marked, you're identified with Satan or you're identified with God. And guess what? You've got a target on your back and your front with the seal of God. So, Jen.
I think the locust judgment is very interesting, because in Deuteronomy 28, it's all throughout the scripture, Old Testament, Joel and Nahum and Isaiah. It says specifically in Deuteronomy 28, which is the initial part, it says, you will sow much seed in the field, but you will harvest little because the locust will devour it. There's a whole history of Israel. One of the judgments that God placed upon them was locusts devouring all their harvest. And in a sense, when they see this locust judgment, like the previous judgment has a correlation to famine, pestilence, sores, and wild beast, again, we have another judgment that should stir the heart, Jacob's trouble, that's coming at them. In other words, they're going to recognize this is God's putting into the judgment.
Yeah. Locusts clearly are part of the history as we look in the Old Testament, and they're always a judgment, I think you can say that pretty generally. Deuteronomy 28 is interesting because, you know, you got those 12 verses or so of blessing, and you got another 50 verses of judgment if you aren't faithful. And, you know, clearly what's left here in the world are ones who aren't faithful, except for the ones that are sealed. So, but yeah, locusts, and obviously it was one of the plagues in Egypt. You know, and you know, there's just lots of different places where we see them in the scripture. Thank you. Anybody else? Okay, let's kind of keep going. Wow, it's already 10:15. Let's go down and read the second half of this chapter, chapter 9, verse 13 to 21. Who wants to read that one? Somebody want to read that? Rick, you had your hand up before. You want to do that?
Yeah, there's no one else.
Okay, you're on. 13 to 21.
Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from four horns of the golden altar which is before God, saying, the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who are bound with the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. Now the number of the army of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. Those who sat on them had breastplates of fiery red, hyacinth blue, and sulfur yellow. And the heads of the horses were like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. By these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed, by the fire, and the smoke, and the brimstone which came out of their mouths. For their power is in their mouth and in their tails, for their tails are like serpents, having heads, and with them it will be true. But the rest of mankind, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons, and idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which can neither see, nor hear, nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, or their sorceries, or their sexual immorality, or their thefts.
Okay, great. Thank you, Rick. Okay, so we see here the sixth trumpet brings a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Now, this golden altar, we saw that in 8:3. That was the altar where the incense was burned, and there was like the smoke was a continual reminder of the prayers of the saints being raised up, or the prayers of the people being raised up to God. And the priest was regularly applying blood on the horns of the altar, on the corners, from the altar of sacrifice. So the blood was a sign of God's redemption in Christ and would normally be related to God's mercy. But now God's mercy is not emphasized, but God's fire, which is judgment, is what we're going to see. The sixth angel receiving a command responds to the speaker of the command, which is probably the lamb that tells him to sound his trumpet. The command is to release these four angels that are bound at the river Euphrates. How angels are bound at the river Euphrates is not particularly clear. But one thing that is clear is if they are bound angels, they're not good angels. Okay? There's nothing that a good angel would do but serve God. In Hebrews 1, they're there to be ministering spirits to those who are gods. But here, these angels have been bound, and now they're released. They're identified with this river Euphrates. It has a long history of evil and wickedness. This was the area of the Tower of Babylon, and much of the idolatry of the past, which persists even to our day. I'd like to read to you from Henry Morris's commentary, which I thought this was just a really interesting quote that he had. This is actually his Revelation commentary. But he commented, "The great temple tower, the Tower of Babel, was erected unto heaven and initiated the vast complex of pagan religiosity, embracing astrology, pantheism, polytheism, idolatry, spiritism, and naturalistic philosophy. The stars and the constellations imprinted on the tower represented pagan gods and goddesses, who in reality were demonic hosts they soon began to worship and follow. The pagan evolutionistic complex of religious philosophies and corrupting behavior eventually was transported to every region of the world and has dominated human thought ever since, so that Satan's host had acquired almost as much control over the thoughts and actions of men as they had in the days of Noah." I thought, wow, that really is interesting to think of all the things that we see around us every day, all of the, just the false religion, false philosophy, that's such a part of our world. And he just really, to me, said a lot in that paragraph. So I hope you enjoyed that. So in verse 14, these four angels are released at this exact time, this exact plan of God, plan and purpose of God, and they're going to oversee. They have a commission. And they're different than these demons that were in the fifth trumpet. These angels and their armies are responsible for killing a third of mankind. We know angels are very strong, but a 200 million man army behind you is quite a force. It's interesting because John, as he writes that, he says, you know, there's like 2 million, which is 200 million. And I heard that number. I mean, it's like, don't get it wrong. This is really true. 200 million. So it's a demonic force, just as in the fifth trumpet. But these are different from those earlier ones because, again, their purpose is to kill a third of mankind. There's also no specific protection for this seal of God here that I see. So it's possible that those who are believers as well as unbelievers could be killed. I think the focus is on the unseal, but anyway. So John's vision seems to be more explicit of these creatures, potentially made by God for just this mission that he's called them to. They had breastplates of red, hyacinth blue, sulfur yellow, kind of colors you would maybe relate to hell, colors that certainly go along with the fire and the smoke and the brimstone that we see coming from the heads of the horses. And they're shaped like lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and brimstone. The impact of the attack comes from the fierce horse attacker. Now, did you notice that? You know, there's this, it sounds like there's riders, but the focus is on the horses. And the horses, or horse shapes, whatever they are, they result in great pollution from the heat and the smoke of the fire and the suffocating vapors of the brimstone. People died. A third of mankind will encounter the fire, smoke, and brimstone which came from their mouths. It's interesting how John specifically describes it as a plague, each of them as a plague, the fire, the smoke, and the brimstone. Did you notice, too, in verse 19, these horses had power both in their front, the head, and also in their tail. So they had basically a serpent's tail, or like a serpent. They had heads, and they seemed to be able to do harm, whether it's in the front or the back. And so, again, they were very formidable in terms of their ability to inflict death upon men. It's a significant attack that comes from the fire, the lack of oxygen, and the smoke of the brimstone, or the poison of the serpent's sting. These were ones you did not want to encounter. So the commission of this combined demon force is to kill a third of mankind. Now, think back about the fourth seal that we covered a couple weeks ago. There, a quarter of mankind was killed. So between that quarter and then another third, we're talking half the people that were living at the time the start of the tribulation. This is a very, very significant number of people, number of God's judgment. Obviously, though, many more would have died by the impacts of the prior seals and trumpets with the food and water eliminated or poisoned. So, you know, there's been a lot of people on the earth at this point who have died. So everything changed, right? Everybody realized their sin. Everyone repented of their sin, right? Verse 20. Notice verse 20. Starts with the word, but. But. But the rest of mankind, those who are still living, the other 50% that are still living, who were not killed by these plagues, did not repent. It is so amazing as you read through here and you just think, how can people's hearts be so hard that they would not see all of this has to be supernatural and not try to figure out what to do to survive? But they did not repent of the works of their hands. That's idolatry. Works of our hands are idolatry. And they should worship demons. Demons are always behind idols. You know, there's idols that men set up. And, you know, like in, I think it's in Isaiah, where they cut down the tree and they use half of it to make an idol and then fall down and worship it, and the other half they make bread so they can eat. I mean, you know, it's the same piece of wood. It's ridiculous that people take something they've created and worship it. But, man, that's what men do. Because they deny God, and they're opposed to God. So they did not repent of the works of their hands, the idols of gold, silver, brass, stone, and wood, which cannot see, cannot hear, cannot walk. It did not change. They did not change from their worship of demons. So, in Revelation 13, we're going to see an idol that actually can speak. We're going to see the power of Satan in an idol. And it just, the significance of deception to destroy is significant. And remember, this is a battle between God and Satan. This is a battle to show who is greater. So verse 21, these remaining men who did not die, such a sad verse, these two verses really, they did not repent of their murders. There's clear indication this is a lawless time. Life has no value. There are sorceries. Sorceries here is actually describing drugs. Drugs. The root word is pharmakia. People will seek drugs to deal with and deaden life's reality. The increasing drug culture in our time, I think we live in, is very alarming. But it will get much worse. Much worse. Their immorality, sexual immorality, continual. The complete breakdown of all moral standards. Perversion will have no limits. And their thefts. If you're hooked on drugs, you've got to have the next fix. You've got to get something from someplace. And people will steal and do whatever they have to do to satisfy their needs. So this describes a really horrible time to be alive. A real time of anarchy and sin. The pain of unbelief persists. So we can only conclude this is an indication of a serious, hard heart, a life destined for God's just judgment. These judgments God is delivering here demonstrate his great power and Satan's inability to withstand God. Satan is not God. He is not like God. For God is omnipotent, omniscient, eternal, and always able to do all that he says or thinks without any limits. God encourages his people to understand his greatness, as we see in the benediction, Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. God will reign victorious, and all men for all eternity will worship and glorify him. So what time is it in the countdown of Revelation? A couple of weeks ago when Matthew covered chapter 6, he suggested the abomination of desolation was set up before the sixth seal. I had a note in my Bible from a previous study of Revelation that the second half of the tribulation started at the beginning of the trumpet judgments. Some commentators think the second half of Revelation starts after this sixth trumpet, where we see the hard heart of man not changing. Regardless of what time it is, whatever time we think, what is the status of our individual hearts and those of our loved ones, our neighbors, our friends? As pastor so often exhorts everyone, come to Christ. Come to Christ. This time of tribulation is a judgment by God on unbelief and all systems of false worship. Believe in the one true gospel and avoid this tribulation history. For God owns history, and he will write the last chapter. Let's. Any comments or questions? I got a couple more points I'm going to make, and then I'm going to close. Any other questions or comments on the sixth trumpet? Go ahead, Jen.
If I did the math right, there's only one-third of humanity left,
No, there's still half. Remember, there's a quarter that was killed in the fourth seal, and then there's another third of that 75% here that's killed. And so there's still 50. There's still 50%.
So half of them left. I don't count, thank God, right? You've got amazing. Anyway.
I actually worked it out.
Anyway, it says they still worship the demons, uh-huh. The gods. So it's not Antichrist. We're not quite there halfway through.
I couldn't hear that last part, I'm sorry.
So they worship the demons, not the Antichrist, the one.
Oh, worship the demons, not the Antichrist?
Yeah, so it's an S, demon.
Yeah, you know, again, when does the Antichrist come on the scene? Where is that relative to this? You know, as we see more about the Antichrist, we get into like chapter 12 and 13. I don't know. I think it's the demons as well as probably the Antichrist, but, you know, we haven't seen the Antichrist yet. I don't know. So I guess I can't tell you. I don't have a good feeling on where the Antichrist comes in. But it's all of Satan. It's all the darkness, for sure. Steve?
I didn't see any exceptions for those with the seal of God in this judgment.
Yeah, I didn't either.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. You know what? Death is really an insignificant thing if you trust Christ. Absent from the body is present with the Lord, right? And so, you know, there's going to be so much death throughout these judgments. I think people may welcome it. If that's God's will, he'll make it happen. So, Matthew, you were going to say?
I just had a question about the 200 million. It sounded like you were essentially saying, like the locusts are demonic creatures.
I think so.
That these horses are also demonic creatures with these serpentine tails or whatever. So do you think that the horsemen are also demonic? Like there's not, there's part of this demonic aggression. Or do you think that the 200 million horsemen are human? Because I know there have been people talking about, you know, right. Well, who could muster an army of 200 million? But maybe they aren't human. What do you think?
I don't think the horsemen are human. No, I think they're all. This is a description of a demon force coming, the point is there's nothing about anything that these four angels were bound to hold. You know, these demons were someplace there in the river, however that happened. But this is part of Satan's force, I think, in bringing judgment on the earth. And God's using them. You know, one of Satan's purposes is death. You know, and he's bringing death on a lot of people. But he's submitted to God's will. This is God's will. Okay? But there may be a few believers that die in that too. Who knows? You know? Okay, let me just close up here. The scripture teaches God will call his church out before the start of the 70th week of Daniel. For all of those around us, today is the day of salvation. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Believe Christ is the Lord and Savior. As Paul proclaimed in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. We are saved by works. But it's only the finished work of Christ. Salvation is in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. Trust the word of God and look to Christ alone as Lord and Savior. Lord means master. He is over all, whatever the time is in which we live. Be faithful. Be faithful unto death. Let me conclude with Numbers 14:21b. a verse that I just came across that I thought it was really appropriate for today. For this is the end for all eternity. And what does it say? All the earth shall be filled with the glory of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning, this amazing chapter. Lord, you have given us this chapter as part of your word. And Lord, even though we don't totally understand it, we do know that you are greater and you will be victorious King and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we see in chapter 19. Lord, we rejoice that you are Lord, you are Master, you are Savior, and we give you all the glory. Bless the pastor at 11 o'clock. Thank you for bringing us together today to study your word and use this day for your great glory in all of our lives, we pray in Jesus' name.